Let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 8. We're going to be looking at verses 4 through 15 and what many consider to be the most famous or well-known of all of Jesus' parables, the parable of the sower. Luke chapter 8, starting in verse 4. While you're turning there, I'm just going to go ahead and tell you it's been a long weekend. My wife is preaching out in California this weekend and next weekend. At a women's conference, at two women's conferences, same conference, two weekends, I don't know. But she's gone, which means, I'm actually doing dad stuff. And hey, dads, don't call it babysitting. I gotta babysit my kids. That's just being a dad. I've heard some of you young ones say that, and it doesn't go well. It's going to make you look bad, at least, if not get you into real trouble. So I'm not babysitting. I'm doing dad stuff. I'm hanging out with my kids, and what are they doing? They're puking and having fevers and stuff like that, so they're not here. So, we're having fun. They're not eating, so that leaves a lot of Chinese food for me. And I'm glad it's not snowing again, because although I have this amazing righteous snowblower, it's powered, and all snowblowers are powered, I guess, but this one actually, it moves, you don't have to push it, and it's got big tires, and it just throws all this snow, and although I have that thing, because I didn't use it last year, it won't start this year, because you have to winterize that sort of a thing. You gotta do stuff to it, and you're not mechanically inclined enough for me to explain all that mechanical stuff to you, but it's got oils and fuels and stuff that have got to be taken care of. So I didn't prepare it for winter use while it was in the summer. So when winter came around and I tried to start it, it's actually a key. It won't start. It won't do anything. So, which means we got to break out the shovels and make my little boys do it, because I'm not doing it. So I'm glad it didn't snow, because I didn't prepare the snowblower for winter. And I was thinking about that all winter, because now I can't prepare it because it's hard to explain. But I was thinking about that all winter, and then when I got to this passage, I realized that this passage is sort of about the same thing. It's about the need to prepare something to be fruitful or useful later on. We have to prepare and cultivate soil in order for it to receive the planting of seeds that would lead to the growth and produce and a harvest. And the Christian's heart is very much this way. What we're going to see in our passage here on a principle level is that a fruitful life requires a cultivated heart. Fruitful lives don't just happen. Your fruitful, abundant, vital existence as a Christian doesn't just magically happen. There has to be a cultivation of the heart. We're going to see it in our passage. Look at verses 4 through 8. We see the parable that Jesus actually tells. It says that there was a great crowd gathering, and people from town after town came up to him. And so Jesus told this parable. And here it is. A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock. And as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns. And the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell onto good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. As he said these things, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." This is God's word. Let's pray. God, we always ask that you would help us to understand your word. But very specifically, Lord, would you help us to see what we need to do next in response to your word? Would you clarify the work, the efforts, the repentance? Would you clarify those things that we need to believe and those things that we need to reject? Would you teach us today that we might cultivate hearts for godliness? In Jesus' name, amen. Now, this was the most famous parable, at least well-known in America for a long time. I don't know if that's the case anymore. Most people that I run into who aren't Christians, they don't know what parables are. They couldn't tell me a parable if their life depended on it. But among Christians, this is probably one of the most well-known parables. And it's not a really complex parable, right? It involves one guy, a farmer, called the sower, and his field, and some seed that he's sowing into different kinds of soil. Not very complicated, right? So the sower, the farmer, has a field. Now, the field is implied here. He's out there sowing in a particular square, rectangular, oblong, doesn't really say, but there's this patch of land, and this is where he is going to plant seeds in order to grow produce, and then that'll yield a harvest so that he can live. Now, the seed that he's sowing, it says that it's his seed. Not a lot of significance to that. Some people want to make this into a big deal, that it's his seed. It's not just the seed or a seed. Just means a seed that belongs to him, guys. So he's sowing this seed onto this patch of land, and as he's doing it, you think about it, he's got the bag, he's got the seed in the bag, he's reaching in, and he's casting this seed out onto the soil and this patch of land. And as he's doing that, the seed is falling onto different kinds of soil. Right, and so it says here that some of it falls along the path. In other words, a path that would get you to the field so you could do the work. So some of it is kind of getting off of the field itself and onto the path where people walk over it. They trample it underfoot. The birds come along and they see it. They can see the seed really easy. They're like, oh, that's great. And they eat it and they fly away. And then he says that other of the seeds falls onto the rock or rocky soil, right? So there was some rocks in there. They hadn't been plowed up yet. And when it falls onto the rocky soil, he says that it would essentially, it would grow up, but it would wither away because there wasn't any moisture for the roots. And then some would fall onto the thorny ground, right? So there's weeds and there's these thorns growing up. And so the seed would take to the soil in some measure, but as it grew, the weeds would grow with it and the weeds would choke out the plant. But then there was good soil, nutrient-rich soil. The good soil that receives that planted seed and it grows roots and it produces fruit and there is a bountiful harvest. It's a nice parable. We all can kind of get it. I don't know anything about farming, and I at least understand what's going on there. Now, Jesus still has to explain the point. Because even if you understand, like, okay, if you get the picture, you get the mental picture, what's he saying? What's the point of the story? What's the point of this analogy here? It's almost an allegory. It's not quite, but it's almost an allegory because there are multiple points of comparison. And so in verses 9, it says the disciples asked him what this parable meant. They wanted some clarity. Jesus, break it down for us. It's a little, we're not catching it. We're not getting it all. And so Jesus, the first thing he says, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But for others, they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. They ask him to explain the parable, and he doesn't explain the parable at first. The first thing he does is he goes, listen, I'm talking like this. I'm teaching these parables because to you it's been granted, when I preach this way, when I teach this way, to you it's been given to understand these secrets, these truths, these things that are revealed to the natural man. They're only discerned by the spiritual man, and to you it's been given. Think about that. Why can any of his disciples actually understand what he teaches? Is it because they're smarter or more educated? Or is it because, as Jesus says, it's been given to you to understand these things? That's grace. It's not how smart we are. It's God opening our eyes to perceive the truth of what is taught. But to those to whom it has not been given, these parables have a different purpose. To those whom God enlightens to receive these things, these parables are a gift. But to those who are not enlightened, to them it becomes another means of judgment, because even if they understand the point, they still reject the meaning. But then Jesus does explain the parable. And I love his explanation because, well, I needed to hear it this week. I needed to hear it over and over again. He says in verse 11, now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. And the ones along the path are those who have heard. But then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock, those are the ones who, when they hear the word, they receive it with joy, but these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing, they fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, They are those who, hearing the word, they hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. a good explanation. And if you've heard this parable before, and if you've liked this parable before, and if you've taught on this parable before, I'm afraid what you tend to do is what most of us do is we look at this and we go, okay, this is a descriptive way of explaining why non-Christians don't receive the Bible, don't receive the word, don't receive the gospel, and why Christians do. And while it does address that issue, it is much, much more than that. This is not a parable for the lost. This is very much a parable for those of you who name the name of Jesus, and it speaks to you. So what does Jesus say to you about this parable? He says, well, the seed, that's the word of God. The word of God, the whole word of God, we can say all 66 books that are in our Bible from Genesis to the maps, however you want to say it. The Bible is the word of God, and it is depicted as a seed that is planted into soil. The word of God, meaning not just the words on the page, but the very message that God has revealed about himself, about us, about salvation. Ultimately climaxing in this one central truth, that all of mankind is sinful and damned justly, that we have earned, merited God's displeasure and God's judgment, and yet he loves us. And he pursued our salvation. He sent his son to take our place on the cross and to die for our sins so that we could be forgiven while he receives our judgment. And everyone who looks to Christ and believes is redeemed. We are reconciled to God through the Redeemer. It's the central truth in all of Scripture. And so the word of God, climaxing in that gospel truth, that's the seed that the sower is out there sowing in the field. Who's the sower? You want to know who the sower is? Doesn't matter, because Jesus doesn't tell us. A lot of people like to say, well, it's Jesus. Jesus is the sower. Okay, well, sure, it would apply to Jesus. Most scholars would say, well, no, Jesus is just saying, like, this is how the word of God is distributed. There's a sower. There's somebody who is preaching, somebody who is teaching. And then there are soils that will either take or reject that sown seed. So the emphasis is not on the sower. The emphasis is on the soil, right? There's four kinds of soil. There's the path, the rocky soil, the thorny soil, and the good soil. Now, the path, right? The path is that walkway that leads up to this plot of land where the sowing is supposed to happen. You're not supposed to sow on the path. But if you're out there and you're tossing all these seeds out of the bag, some of them are going to land on the path. And what happens is they get trampled and the birds take it away. But Jesus says, no, what that is, that's the person who hears the word. That's the person who has listened to the gospel, the proclaimed scriptures. And as they heard it, it didn't take root. Because before they would even persist in meditating on this, Jesus says the devil comes and snatches it away. He doesn't say how the devil does this, or he doesn't get into details, but the point seems to be that there is a spiritual war over men's and women's souls. And oftentimes when we are sharing the scripture, when we are presenting the gospel, when people hear the truth of God, there is something bigger than themselves going on, even in their own lives. There is an attack, a deception. There is spiritual thievery. The devil is very much at work to rob people of the truth. So they hear, but they do not respond. They do not believe. They are not saved. So why do some people not believe the gospel? Oftentimes it's because they're in the midst of a spiritual battle that they probably don't even know exists. The other soil is the rocky soil. This is soil that probably hasn't been tilled yet. That's why there's a bunch of rocks in there. The ground is kind of hard. These are the people, when the seed is planted, they respond. They hear the gospel. They believe for a while. They rejoice in it. But when the testing comes, Jesus says, they fall away. So what's he saying here? He's saying that this is the person who hears the word and rejoices in it. They're excited about it. They're receiving it. And for a while, they appear to bear fruit, but ultimately, there's no root. The rocks are in place, preventing growth, and so they're weak. And then when they're tested, when there is affliction in their life, when they hit a circumstance that God intends to use to prove that their faith is either real or false, they fail. And then there's the thorny soil. Now, this is essentially the soil that is filled with weeds. And he says that they hear it. They hear the word. And they seem to consider it. Right? They seem to mull it over. But what gets in their way are the cares of the world that choke out that growth. There's cares, there's concerns, there's fears, there's anxieties, and then there are the pleasures of the world. So everything from affluence to affliction, right? Both, all of this stuff in between, they are so wrapped up in these things of the world that the word that they heard preached is of very little consequence and it simply evaporates. Bears very little fruit. But then there's good soil. These are people who hear the word. They hear the word, not just with enthusiasm, but a kind of expectancy. These are people who embrace the word with true faith, not pseudo faith, not temporary faith, but real faith. And they bear fruit and they endure patiently affliction, testing. So this passage really is telling us how people respond to the word. How do people respond to the scripture? And it's not just describing how they respond in various ways. The emphasis is on the fact that our response to God's word is a matter of the heart. It is not fundamentally a matter of the intellect, though that is certainly a part of it. It's not fundamentally a matter of how smart you are or how educated you are. If you know the original languages of Hebrew and Greek and a little Aramaic, it's a matter of the heart. It's why some people are converted, and it's why some people are not converted, but it's also about you. Because how we receive the word of God, whenever we read it, whenever it's preached, whenever it is proclaimed, whenever we sing it, how we receive it is determined on the condition of our hearts, on the soil of our hearts. I mean, you hear the word, right? So let me ask you, ask yourself, I hope you'll ask yourself, when you hear the word in the songs that we sing, in the prayers that are offered explicitly when the scripture is read, when it is preached, when you crack that Bible open at home, when someone shares a verse with you, when you hear the word, how do you respond? Do you respond? Does the word now bore you when it once used to thrill you? Is conviction real, or are you calloused? When you hear the word of God, what's your attitude? Are you cold? Are you dry? Or does it move you? Is it producing fruit, really? Is another way of asking it. See, a lot of Christians, we have so much interaction with the word because of its easy accessibility. It's on our phones, it's on the radio. I don't even listen to radio anymore, I don't think. But it's on the radio, it's on the phone, it's on the internet. It's everywhere. You can get Bibles for free. By the way, if you don't have a Bible and you want one, grab that hardcover underneath your chair. It's on Redeemer. Bibles are everywhere. We have access to it all the time. And Christians are good at listening, right? Listening. They're good. We'll hear the word. We'll give assent to the word. We'll amen the word. We will study the word. We'll take classes on the word. We'll even memorize the word. We'll even enjoy it. It's possible to do all of those things and yet not bear any fruit in accordance with it because of a heart problem. Just like Jesus says in the parable, for many of us, we hear the word, we read the word, but the pressures and the pain in our lives lead to a failure of growth, lead to fruitlessness. Sometimes it's the anxiety or the affluence, right? The fears that we have about what could happen in the future, or it's about the comfort that we have in the tangible worldly goods that we've accumulated in this life. Those things will choke out growth because it demonstrates that the soil of our hearts isn't right. It's rocky or it's thorny. But the issue is what? A fruitful life, an abundant life, requires a cultivated heart. See, the soil has to be cultivated in order for it to be ready to receive the planted word. It has to be cultivated. The question ought to be, how do I cultivate the soil of my heart? How do I cultivate a heart so that it is ready for the word of God? Because if I'm honest, listen, my job is to interact with the word. That's my job. That's my calling. It's a privilege. It's amazing. I love it. It's my favorite thing. But so like there is not going to be a day when I'm not in the Word, right? I mean, maybe a Friday, kind of. I mean, which is my day off, because it is a part of my calling to be in it. Whether I want to or not, I have to be in it. So it's easy. I know how easy it is for us to sort of live functionally with a Bible, opening and reading it without it really penetrating and producing fruit in our hearts. So if the heart is the issue, if the heart is a problem, how do I cultivate our hearts? I want you to know two passages of Scripture. I want you to know these. I want you to write them in your Bibles, write them down so you can go back to them. One is Jeremiah 4 and the other is Hosea 10. In Jeremiah 4, as the prophet is addressing the people of God, in verse 3, he addresses the men of Judah and Jerusalem, and he says this, Jeremiah 4, 3, "Break up your fallow ground and sow not among the thorns." Or in Hosea chapter 10, verse 12, the prophet says, "Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap steadfast love, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord that he may come and rain righteousness upon you." It's like spiritual agriculture, right? How do we cultivate our hearts? The Bible tells us to cultivate the soil of our hearts, we must break up our fallow ground. Because hardly any of us have backgrounds in this sort of a thing, I'll explain what fallow ground is. Fallow ground is essentially land that had once been used for planting. It had once held a crop, but through neglect, the ground is now hardened. It's got rocks and weeds. It's not very suitable for planting seeds. It's hard, rocky, almost spoiled soil. It's not going to yield a harvest. That ground, that hard, untilled soil must be broken up, must be plowed up. It's got to be stirred up. The rocks have got to be removed. The weeds have got to be dug up, pulled out, so that the planting of the seed can commence. For you to prepare your heart to receive the word, in order to bear fruit, you must break up your fallow ground. So what is that supposed to mean? What does it mean to break up our fallow ground? Well, just keep in mind, we're talking about preparing our hearts to receive the word. And the way that we prepare our hearts to receive the word is by breaking up the fallow ground. The way that we break up the fallow ground is by doing four things. Number one, you break up the fallow ground of your heart by identifying and confessing and repenting of your sin. The whole context of the prophetic passages in Jeremiah and Hosea was about repenting. Do not sow among the thorns. You've got to get rid of these things. You've got to identify your sin. You've got to acknowledge it, see it, own it, hate it, turn from it, abandon it. You've got to stop indulging in the very thing that's poisoning the soil of your heart. You've got to walk away from it, push back away from it. And the problem is we get so accustomed to it. We get so used to it. We forget that the ground is supposed to be producing this harvest. But now it's all wasted and blown over and it's used for what? It's a trailer with a meth lab on it. It's good for nothing, right? It's supposed to be yielding abundant fruit. You've got to identify, confess your sin, confess it to God, confess it to the people around you that need to know. That might be your parents, it might be your children, it might be your spouse, it might be your friends, it might be the people in your community group, it might be your neighbors that you've sinned against. And you need to confess. You can't break up the fallow ground, the hardened soil of your heart, if you aren't willing to deal with your sin seriously. Not just dealing with it privately at all costs. You deal with it privately, but if it's necessary, then you've got to deal with it publicly. Confess, own, repent of those sins. Secondly, if you're going to break up the fallow ground of your heart, you must seek the Lord. That's what we see in the passages, right? These Old Testament passages. We're supposed to seek the Lord now. So it's not just about cleaning up our lives morally. It's about turning afresh to God and asking God for help. Right? If you recognize that you are spiritually dry and spiritually cold and you're beginning to identify your sins, you're going to realize just how impossible this is. You are so corrupt, so broken, so weak, so wayward. But what you can do is ask God for help. God, will you help me break up this fallow ground? Will you change my heart? Will you help me to yield the fruit of righteousness? God, I need you to do something. Because try as I might, I can't ultimately pull any of this off. Got to seek God in prayer, not moral improvement, not even spiritual improvement. You've got to seek God. And when you seek God, the soil of your heart begins to change. You are enabled and empowered to repent. So to break up the fallow ground of your heart, you need to identify, confess, and repent of your sin. You need to seek the Lord, and you seek the Lord primarily in prayer. But I'll save that for this third point. To break up the fallow ground of your heart, you must attend the means of grace with eager expectancy. Right? The means of grace, if you're new to Redeemer and you're not familiar with that phrase, the means of grace refers to the gifts of God that he has given to us that become conduits of his life-transforming grace. Think scripture, prayer, corporate worship, baptism, Lord's Supper. God gives us these gifts to draw near to him, to seek him. They are means by which his grace is communicated to us. When they are received by faith, that grace changes us. So you must attend the means of grace with eager expectancy. But do we do that, right? I have to preach this to myself because it's easy for me to read the Bible for the Bible's sake, just to read it, like I'm going to read it, I'm going to do my thing. And am I expecting God to do something? Am I expecting God to enlighten my eyes, to refresh and revive my heart? Am I expecting God to convict me, to change me? Am I expecting God to use me as I read this to share it with somebody else? Or am I just reading it? For whatever reason. I mean, how often do you come to church? I'm going to guess most of us don't come here with the right expectation. Do you come to church with the eager expectation that the means of grace here are going to change you, are going to change us? I mean, it should be easier for us to get that, right? Because we do things simple. We do things, we're chill here, right? We've got solid music, we've got biblical preaching, we've got all that, but it's very simple. There's no big show, there's not a lot to distract you here. So it should be easy, but what I know is that most of us come here not eagerly expecting God to bring about transformation and to produce this fruit of righteousness in our lives. I know that about you because I know this about myself. It's too easy to come here and to just, I'm happy to worship, I want to worship the Lord, but am I attending the means of grace, expecting my heart to change? Not enough. So you've got to be serious about the word. Doesn't mean that you have to join a Bible study and memorize whole books of the Bible. Those are good things. Doesn't mean you have to do that. It means that you have to seek God through the means of grace that you might know him. And that you should do this with the assurance that God will work in you. So how do you break up the fallow ground of your heart? Four things. You identify, confess, and repent of sin. You seek the Lord in prayer. You attend the means of grace with eager expectation. And number four, you get help. You get help. Because breaking up fallow ground is stinking hard work. Right, I've never had to do it. I've never had to break up fallow ground for farming, but I have had to break up fallow ground. I was a ditch digger. I used to dig ditches. I used to dig long trenches, and that's not fun. That's hard work. And I also shoveled asphalt, and I shoveled piles of gravel. On like the hottest day of a Chicago summer, boy, it was like the hottest in decades. Like 200 people died, 400 people died. You guys remember that? It's hard work, and that hard work of—I mean, imagine you're gonna pick up the spade and the pick, and you're gonna go into the field, and you're gonna break up that fallow ground. You want help, right? This is like when you're moving, you want help because you don't want to carry that couch and that love seat. You want your friends to carry that stuff. So when you're breaking up the fallow ground, you need help. You need people to come alongside you to do this. Because if you think it's hard to break up the fallow ground in this world with a pick and a spade, how hard do you think it's going to be for you to break up the fallow ground of your own heart? It's much more difficult. Now, your friends can't really crawl inside, right, with the pick and the spade and get in there and do the work. So how do they help? How do they help you? They help you by speaking the word to you, by sharing with you, by praying with you and over you and for you, by supporting you, by correcting you when you need it, by serving you. You got to get help if you're going to break up the fallow ground of your heart. And if you do this, if you break up the fallow ground of your heart, God will revive you. If you break up the fallow ground of your heart and seek the Lord, you will be refreshed, revived. Fruit will be born. You will have a harvest. Now, I know if you're like me and you're spiritually cold and you're feeling like, man, I'm spiritually cold. I'm not feeling it. I don't really know what to do right now. So, I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to pursue this and I'm going to till the soil of my heart and I'm going to get rid of the weeds and I'm going to do this. And then you expect a week later to be fully revived. But as farmers, all we get to do is what? Till the soil, plant the seed. The rain comes at the will of God. And what did we read? We do this with the promise in Hosea. We do this, breaking up the fallow ground, with the promise that God will rain righteousness on the soil of our hearts. But the rain comes in his time, the rain comes in his measure, and the produce comes in his measure. But the promise is this, that if you seek God, you will find him. If you repent, you will be refreshed. You will be fruitful. Fruitful. Fruitful just sounds like a vegan grocery store. The fruitful vendor. I don't know. And I definitely wouldn't want to go there. No offense, vegans. But so like, and I think of fruitfulness, it's such a word that we don't really use outside of a religious context. It can kind of lose its power. Fruitfulness indicates life. Fruitfulness indicates life, abundant life, as Jesus would say. Fruitfulness indicates health. Not just life, but health. I'm alive, but I'm not that healthy. I feel like garbage most days. So fruitfulness is healthy life. And if you don't break up the fallow ground of your heart, you won't be healthy. You won't be fruitful. Instead, you will experience a dry rot of the soul. Why are you cold? Why are you bored? Why are you spiritually dry? Why are we so unaffected by the scripture? It's most likely because we've neglected guarding our hearts, watching our hearts, keeping our hearts. You will hear the word, but if you're going to hear the word, you must prepare your heart for the word. And those whose hearts are prepared will receive the word with gladness and will be changed by it. How you receive God's truth will be determined by the condition of your soul. A fruitful life, which you want, whether you know it or not, a fruitful life requires a cultivated heart that is cultivated through the identification, confession, and repentance of our sins. The soil of our hearts, it's cultivated as we seek God first, as we utilize the means of grace, and as we get help from our friends or brothers and sisters. Because God doesn't just want you to have a healthy heart. He wants us. We are the field. It's not just your heart. We are the field. God's word is sown among us all the time. And we must collectively cultivate hearts to receive God's word that we might all would share in the harvest of his righteousness. Let's pray.